In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. Christos os kresi. Christos anesti. Prochrison fun kunchibla. This is a feast day. This is a feast of the Lord. This is Thomas Sunday. And I've told many of you, some of you have not heard me speak before, or haven't heard me speak on Thomas Sunday. What do I say Thomas Sunday is? The most important day of the year. Why? Well, it was the most important day for Thomas, wasn't it? It was definitely the most important day for Thomas, right? Because he came to believe in Jesus Christ, full belief. The Lord condescended to his weakness. And he did more than condescend to his weakness. He actually glorified him by giving him the opportunity to state a doctrine for the first time in the scriptures in a clear way. And the reason why Thomas Sunday is so important is because after the feast of Pascha and Bright Week, there must be now living of the life. And best way to live the life is to come and worship, to take the holy mysteries, to struggle in our life. There's already kind of a turning. Can you feel it? I feel it. Some of you do. Some of you don't. But the ones who are struggling, you know what I'm talking about. It's a little different now, right? This coming Monday is a lot different than Bright Monday, because now we have to apply the resurrection, don't we? And it's work. It's hard work. Sometimes very difficult. Sometimes very lonely. Sometimes there's a lot of temptations. And in the midst of it, God is with us. So this is why St. Thomas Sunday is such an important Sunday. The most, I think, more important than Pascha. After all, Thomas missed Pascha, didn't he? Didn't he? He missed it. But he didn't miss Thomas Sunday. And he needed Thomas Sunday. We need Thomas Sunday. We need to live the Christian life even when there are doubts in our hearts, even when there's despondency, even when there's difficulties. Let's admit it. We have them. If you don't admit you have them, then how can you get rid of them, huh? How can you overcome them? Because if you have these temptations and you don't admit you have them, then they're just going to roll you over like a tsunami wave. But if you admit that you have these human weaknesses and you're struggling against them, God will help you. This is the message of Thomas Sunday, that God reveals himself to us according to our ability to bear that revelation. That's fundamental in this gospel today. God will reveal himself to each of us according to our abilities. Now, we have some say about what those abilities are. If you're lazy, if you're a sluggard, if you never pray, if you're just living a life that's kind of heedless, then you're not going to understand anything about God. But if you're struggling, then God sees the struggler and he reveals himself according to your ability. And each one of our abilities, they're all different. They're all on a continuum. Thomas was kind of not doing too well, was he? The apostle says, we've seen the Lord. He'd been with those apostles for 3.5 years. He'd been through incredible things with them, troubles and temptations and being at sea when the ship was tossed by the waves and seeing miracles and all the rest. And yet he said, I won't believe. I don't think that was very smart of him. It wasn't right. But that's what he was able to do at the time, okay? And God knows that. But something kept Thomas there. He said, I won't believe. But he wouldn't go away either. Have you ever wondered why he wouldn't go away? Because of love. That's why. Because he loved Jesus. And even though he believed Jesus was gone, he still loved him. And that love God worked with. So Thomas stuck around. And on the 8th day, the Lord revealed himself to Thomas and made him capable of full belief. The same thing happens with you and me. If we struggle, if we push, if we get up after we fall down, if we do our prostrations, if we struggle to love our neighbor, and especially the ones we don't like so well and the ones that mistreat us, then God reveals himself to you. That's the real story here. God reveals himself according to our abilities. And in fact, if you look at all the Gospels during the bright period, during the Paschal period, the Sunday Gospels, that is, they're all about the revelation of God to the human heart in different degrees, different ways, different avenues, according to the abilities. We're going to have the myrrh-bearing women next week, and they went to do an errand that wasn't necessary. God revealed himself to them in a certain way. And then we'll have the paralytic and the blind man and other Gospels, and they're all about the revelation of God to the human heart. Because everything we know about God is because he reveals himself to us. And not only does he reveal himself to us, but he makes us capable of understanding that revelation. Because without understanding that revelation, you know, you could just lecture in calculus to a child. So they'd hear the words, they'd understand some of them, but they'd have no idea what calculus is. So God reveals himself to us and makes us capable. And it's a process. And you know what? It's hard. It just is. This kind of Christianity that pretends that things are easy, that's a lie. We know it's a lie. Because we know we have stuff in our heart that just doesn't want to change. And we want to do things, but we don't do them. And then we do things that we don't want to do, to loosely paraphrase what St. Paul says. We've all had that happen. In fact, we have it happen today. This morning you had it happen. This afternoon you'll have it happen. You'll be at Trapeza today and somebody will irritate you because of something. It'll happen because of our stupid human tricks. But God works through all of that. That's the beauty of St. Thomas Sunday, because he just wasn't ready to believe, but the Lord condescended to his level and revealed himself to him according to his ability. So God is always adjusting to our weaknesses, and glory be to God that he does, because if he didn't, then none of us would be saved. If God required of us perfection before we're perfect, well, that's an oxymoron. That can't happen. We have to take steps of perfection, stages of enlightenment. And if you're real careful and you read the Gospels for the Sundays and you listen to the Gospels and listen to the sermons, it'll all be about enlightenment, gradual, difficult sometimes. We have a lot of life ahead of us collectively here. And some of it's going to be real hard. But God is going to be with us in every single bit of it. And he will condescend to our level. And then he'll raise us up. Then he'll condescend to that level and raise us up again until we're at a perfect level. That's the Christian life. But it takes our effort, this synergy of our effort, our tiny little bit of effort. But God wants that effort. And then that effort is magnified by God. So the first theme of this gospel and all the gospels of this period is that God reveals himself to us in a gradual fashion according to our abilities. And there are stages. And also, you got to endure. You got to endure. You got to keep struggling, even when you don't feel like doing it. Even if it's the smallest thing, like saying your prayers when you don't want to. Praying for somebody even though it's not working out. Keeping your mouth shut even though when you keep your mouth shut, it doesn't seem like it improves things. It seems like things get worse. Doing those sorts of things is enduring. And God loves endurance because he taught us endurance through his son, Jesus Christ. So we endure. So let's look at the Gospel of St. John now about Thomas Sunday. It says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be to you." John makes it clear to say the doors were shut. But why? Because Jesus is no longer subject to these kind of terrestrial laws, and neither will we be. He has a body, but a perfected body, not an imperfect body, not a body subject to corruption. So he could pass through doors quite easily. And he said, "Peace be to you." We ask for peace, I believe, in the liturgy. It might be four times, it might be more. You ever wonder why? Because that's salvation. To have peace in your heart, that's salvation. If there's peace in your heart, what must be in your heart? God. And what must not be in your heart? Nothing dark. Nothing evil. No passion. If you have perfect peace, not as the world gives peace or the world thinks of peace, but as God gives peace, then all of God is within you, even though you're pretty small and God's pretty big. And yet all of God is within you, because a man's heart is deep, very deep. And God wants to live in your heart. So if he's saying, peace be with you, that is the summation of the Christian life, to have peace. When he had said, peace be to you, then he showed them his hands and his side. Why did he do that? Why did he still have his wounds? He had a perfected body. Shouldn't he have healed his wounds? Well, he kept his wounds, which were no longer bleeding and were no longer, you know, when you have wounds, I mean, you're weakened by them. He wasn't weakened by them. He kept them because he wanted them to believe. It would be too much of a shock to see Jesus without, I mean, he had just had wounds. He'd just been thrust with a sword and had nails that would nail through his wrists. So he kept those wounds to condescend to their human weakness. That's why he had those wounds. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Is that an understatement or what? Huh? Do you understand what gladness is in a Christian idea, not the world? Gladness in the world is, I've got stuff, or I'm married well, or I'm rich, or I'm on vacation, or I'm smoking the best cigar, or whatever. That is just temporary stuff. Christian gladness is when the heart is illuminated. Can you imagine just how glad they were to see him? Because they loved him so much. And of course, some of them already knew he was resurrected, but he wasn't around the whole time. So most of that time he wasn't with them. And can you imagine how Thomas felt to see his Lord? The kind of gladness that he had. That gladness is powerful. If you really are glad that Jesus Christ loves you and became man for you and died for you and resurrected for you and ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit and the whole church is to help you be saved. If you have gladness like that, then that's energy. Because from gladness comes gratitude. And gratitude is really powerful. So they were so glad because they saw their Lord. You should cultivate this gladness. I know life is hard. I know you have tough days. I have them too. But in the midst of this, we are Christians. We're made in the image of God, and we're going to obtain his likeness. You should be very glad, very glad. So then he says to them, peace be unto you again. As my Father has sent me, so I send you. Okay, now we're getting to the application here, okay? Pascha's great. We sense and we sing Christ is risen, and we say it in multiple languages, and all of those things. We have all these foods all week long, but you know, as my Father sent me, so I send you. I know you're glad to see me, but you have things to do, very important things to do, and I'll be with you the whole way. I know that sometimes you'll stumble, but I'll always pick you up. I'll always be there. But as I was sent, you are sent too. And what happened to Jesus? It wasn't a real easy road for him, was it? Very difficult. So it is for us. Whether we endure martyrdom or not, we are sent as our Lord was sent by the Father. You're all missionaries. You're all emissaries. Don't think it's just up to me and to the bishops. To the priests and bishops, that's not true at all. We are all to let our light shine before men. And you have to have courage. In this day, I would say, courage is very paramount. Now, you have courage because of gladness. You have courage because of struggling against your sins and because of opening your heart to God and God fills you. But you have to cultivate courage. This is an age where people don't have much courage. There are Orthodox bishops and priests that are showing that they don't have courage. It's going to get worse. And we must be ready for that. It'll be tough times, many tough times. But God will be with us. He will always condescend to our weakness. He will always help us. We will never be abandoned. But he will not keep us from having tough times. You got to find another religion if you want to
if you want to have that happen, okay? Actually, that's a fantasy religion. There is no religion that will allow you not to have tough times. You either have tough times that make you grow or tough times that destroy you. So which is it going to be? I want tough times that make me grow. Like Thomas had his very hard 8 days thinking the Lord was dead. But then he saw the Lord and he was glad. So then he tells them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now this is a promise of the Holy Spirit. And there's actually sort of a partial giving of the Holy Spirit here, but not all. Because the Holy Spirit is given in an earthly sense and in a spiritual sense. And so he breathed on them. We do that now. We breathe on people when we do the catechumen prayers. We breathe over oil when we ask it to be blessed by the Holy Spirit. And it was partially fulfilled, but not fully. The reason for this, him saying this, is because God gives us his promises. He says he's defeated sin and death. Does it look like there's no sin and death in this world right now? It looks like there's plenty of sin and death in this world, doesn't there? So is God a liar? We say he defeated sin and death, but it doesn't look defeated. Well, it's being defeated. It will be defeated. It's a foregone conclusion that it will die. But we're in the process of it being defeated, both corporately and personally. So in the same way, the Lord said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, and not all of the Holy Spirit was given. It would be. The Holy Spirit would be given. That would be on Pentecost. And for us, our personal Pentecost is when we're baptized and chrismated. So you have to be patient. Maybe you want so many virtues, and maybe you want to be rid of sin, and maybe things are not going well for you, and you just think, where is God? Why is he not answering my prayer? He is answering your prayer. He's answering your prayer the way it needs to be answered, not the way you want it to be answered. And it's going to happen. It just takes time. So then he says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Of course, that's a verse that some people just kind of black out, right? Instead of using yellow marker, they use black marker, right? They don't want to see that part, right? I had a friend once said that if you want to know about the church, learn about the church, look at a Bible, a Protestant's Bible, and all the places that are not highlighted. That's so much about where the church is. Right? So he gave us priests, unworthy men, sinful men, the capacity to say that sins are forgiven. It's not as simple as just saying your sins are forgiven. A priest has a great responsibility to hear and to evaluate the best of his abilities, to ask God to help him, to pray for the person, to see if there's some sort of compunction, and then to say your sins are forgiven. That's the basis of confession. So now, he sees Thomas, and he tells Thomas, take your finger, put it into my hand, and put your hand in my side. He condescended to Thomas's weakness. He didn't rebuke him. He kind of later corrected him a little bit, but not in the beginning. Thomas, come here. Go ahead. I know you want to do it. You can touch my hands. You can touch my side. It's me. It really is me. Can you imagine Thomas at that moment? His sort of probably fear, happiness, gladness, maybe a little bit of embarrassment, but he was being healed at that moment. And then, what did he say? He said, my Lord and my God. This is the first clear exposition that Jesus Christ is God and man, chronologically. I mean, this is at the end of John's Gospel. It happened many times in John's Gospel, but all those things are history that he's recounting. Chronologically, this is the first time somebody said, Jesus Christ is God and man, having a human nature and a divine nature. And he gave Thomas that privilege, the guy who didn't believe in him for 8 days. God doesn't hold our weaknesses against us. He loves us. He elevates us. He glorifies us. That's what happened. But then Jesus corrects him, kind of a gentle correction. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have believed. So we're among those now, aren't we? I'd say most of us have not seen Jesus, not seen a vision of Jesus. If you do see a vision of Jesus, you should talk to me. Because the likelihood is that it would be a false vision. Because we're not We're not in a spiritual disposition to be able to have those things happen to us. For some people it does, but there has to be a lot of work, a lot of struggle in the soul before such visions can be trusted. And for all of us, we're not there yet. So we believe in Jesus, not really seeing him. But how do we see? We experience God. We experience God by reacting to his grace, by loving your enemy, by struggling to say your prayers, by, I don't know, doing the dishes when you don't feel like doing the dishes, by not mouthing off, by humbling yourself. That's how you experience God, because when you do those things, God rushes into your soul, and there's light in your soul. Maybe light where there wasn't light before, or maybe even more light where there was light. There's illumination that occurs from this belief, from this effort and experience. And it's all happening a little bit at a time. So then John says something that's really amazing. It's, wouldn't you like to be able to have the rest of the story here? Huh? And many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have life through his name. Now this whole sermon, I've talked about believing in different ways. We struggle to believe. We cultivate belief. We struggle against our sins. We fall. We get back up. We have hard moments, maybe even of despondency and maybe even of unbelief, like Thomas. But something holds us, keeps us to God because we have love for him, because we have experienced him before, because we know that the only way of life is him and that any other way of life is death. So this belief is something that's lived out in our lives. And we see examples of it in this Paschal period. Thomas, he had belief. He had what the church calls believing disbelief, or unbelieving belief. He believed and he didn't believe, but he had love and he stuck with it. And then we have Peter. He believed and he was so zealous that he was willing to die for Christ. And then he denied him 3 times and wept bitterly, but he had love. That love carried him through. And so on the day of the resurrection, the Lord appeared to Peter privately. It's mentioned in the scripture, but the incident is not recounted. And then when they were in the boat and they were fishing, they hadn't caught anything, then the Lord says, go to the right side of the ship and cast and you'll find. And they had 153 fish. Peter swam to the shore because it was the Lord. And then they were there at the shore and the Lord was already cooking fish for them. And he restored Peter by this dialogue he had with him. Peter needed that. John didn't need that. Peter needed that. So this was Peter's belief. Weak, but assisted by the Lord. And so many others. Nicodemus, man who was afraid to come to Jesus. He had to come to him by night in the beginning. And then at the end, he went to get his body, which was a dangerous thing to do. There's the myrrh-bearing women. Luke and Cleophas, they're on the road and they don't even recognize the Lord, but something burns in their heart as he's talking to them. And then they have dinner and the Lord blesses bread and then they see him in the breaking of the bread. This is the belief I'm talking about. Not perfect belief, but belief with zest, with effort, with blood. That's the kind of belief you have to have, with real effort. And God will reward that effort. Absolutely. Just as he rewarded Thomas and Peter and the myrrh-bearing women and Luke and Cleophas, all the rest. So belief is not this binary thing. You either believe or you don't. Belief is where your heart yearns for God. And sometimes you fall down, but God is always there to pick you up. This is a beautiful gospel, and it's a beautiful day because it is the beginning of the rest of our life. And it's the application of the resurrection. So, God bless. God help us. Christ is risen.